Okay, friends, if you've got your Bibles, could you turn to the book of Acts? Book of Acts. So, we're up to about verse 12. We started at the beginning of the year, so we're doing quite well. So actually, I do want to start from verse 1. Here we go. It says here, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. And during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before.'" I mean, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' And he replied, 'The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria and Manarewa and to the ends of the earth.' And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud, and while they were watching, they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them." We'll take those as angels. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way as you saw him go." So that's what we've done. What can you remember over the last 2 months of being in those verses? What's the things that you can remember? Share it amongst yourselves. Go to it. Okay, friends, did you remember much? I won't ask you what you've remembered, but where we're up to today is this passage here, and it's a very, I've wrestled with this, and it's verse 12. And you see this chair that I've got here? This one little chair here. Whenever you see me bring up this little chair, you know that I'm struggling with something that I'm about to say. So whenever you see this up front, this is a sign and a signal. Oh, Mick is struggling, okay, with what he has to share this morning. So I'm going to sit in this at times, because it will help me to relax a little bit and seem a little bit more personable. You get it? Because sometimes when you're standing, it's like you're speaking to people, not with them. Did you get that? And so sometimes I just want to sit to be with you and share something from my heart. So that's what I'm hoping to do this morning. Is that cool? Okay. So if you got your Bibles, could you come with me to verse 12? And it says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present. There was Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. And they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. That's our passage. Now, you're probably thinking, what's to get sensitive about that passage? Can you see it? Can you see what's... Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile, and when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So why would I miss some sleep last night? Why am I going to be seated? What's to be so sensitive about in that passage? You know what you've got to do next? Do it. Okay, have you guys got any idea? This is our text. Any idea? Yes, Chris. Yeah. Okay. No, that's what you saw. That's great, Chris. Yeah, thanks for offering that. Yeah, Gail. This is a different Judas. Yeah, yeah. Because anybody else? Thanks, Gail. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Paul. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, I mean, that's a great thing to pick up on, but it's not what I'll do, but it's a great thing to pick up on. Yeah. Anyone else? Well, it was mentioned. So, I need to pray. Could we pray? And then we'll launch into this. Let's pray. Lord, I believe we have a very tricky topic this morning, and it's one that can so easily make for guilt, and yet the very practice is one that can make for pardon and freedom and joy, but it just often makes for guilt. So I ask that you enable me to be your servant this morning, and enable these dear people here to also be your servants, that all of us, Lord, will get a sense of what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we pray this in your good and wonderful name, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Okay. So I will be sitting and standing. During this last month, I got an email from someone that I've been mentoring for many months, or actually many years. I got this email from Australia. And in this email from this friend of mine in Australia, he said to me that his wife had just suddenly blurted out that she now wants a divorce. So this is a Christian couple and two children, and she suddenly wants a divorce. Now, I knew that their marriage had been strained for a number of years because I'd been mentoring, especially him. But still, when something like this happens and there is a declaration of wanting a divorce, it still knocks you. And so he sent me this email, and in this email he said to me, he said, "Mick, what do I do?" He said, "Various people are telling me that I should just up and leave where we are living, and it's okay, Paul. If Shannon wants to, you and Shannon to stay, that's quite all right." So he said, "What do I do?" Because friends of his were telling him he should up and leave and go to another state in Australia. But he said to me, he said, "Mick, what should I do?" And you see, this friend of mine, he was in a classic, what they call a liminal space. Have you heard that phrase? Liminal is a Latin word, and it actually means threshold. Where is the threshold at your home? Where's the threshold? Have you heard that phrase? The threshold. Where is a threshold in your home? At the door. So the threshold is just immediately sort of outside the door. That's the threshold. So when a person is in a threshold space in their lives, it goes like this. And this is what I said to this person. I said, "You're now in a liminal threshold space." In other words, you feel as though you can't go back, and you don't know what you can go forwards to. So you're in a threshold space. You can't go back, and you don't know what you can go forward to. So you are in a liminal threshold space. It's an awkward, awful space to be. And I said, what you need to do in that space is not make a rash decision. And just wait. I mean, I think a lot of us in this room, we find ourselves in these liminal spaces. You know, like I visited someone yesterday morning, and this person, you know, they've just had a cancer scare, and they had an episode with cancer about 7 years ago. And I said, "What was that like for you?" And this person said yesterday morning, they said, "As soon as the doctor told me that I had cancer, it was like it put me into a daze." I mean, it's a frightening to get the C word. Absolutely frightening. And when you have just been told that you have got cancer, you know you can't go back, but you don't know what the future holds. So again, you are in a liminal threshold space. You're in between. It's the in-between space. And it's an awful space to be in. I mean, I've shared with you guys here before that Ruby and I, we had this amazing ministry in the Philippines. And we were there for about 10 years. And then I made a terrible mistake. And I decided to walk away from that ministry, from that work in Manila. And I acted like a little kid in a sandpit, picked up my toys and marched off. That's how it was. And I knew I was making a mistake. It was one of my biggest mistakes. And so I marched off, Ruby and I, we packed up the kids and we headed off. And then we landed, we got back here to New Zealand and we went to live in the lower hut in Taita. And it was an awful time. Because you see, I knew I had made a mistake. And it was like, because we had carted all the kids back to New Zealand, I knew we couldn't go back. But in a sense, I didn't know where to go forward. And so again, I was in this liminal space, this threshold space, this in-between space. Now, these early disciples are now in a liminal space. You see, they've just had 3 years with Jesus, his physical presence. But you see, Jesus, he rose from the dead and then he ascended into heaven. And the disciples now know that they can't go back and have Jesus the way they used to have. I mean, his physical presence is the way he's now no longer going to be present to them. But they have no idea what the future holds. They know that Jesus will still be present to them, and powerfully so, by the Holy Spirit. But at this point, they have no idea what that looks like. So they are in an in-between space. Are you getting it? They are in a threshold space, this liminal space. Now, as I've said, whenever you and I get into these in-between spaces, we can make one of two mistakes. We can either make a rash decision to get out of that space. I've just got to get out of this space. So we just quickly decide to do things to get me out of it. Or secondly, some of us, we don't make any decision and we do passive waiting. And we just think, oh, well, I'll just see what happens. And we sort of become fatalistic. And we make no decisions. Now, both of those extremes can get us into trouble. So the disciples did something here that I think is really helpful. And what they did was that it says here, they constantly what? Prayed. Now that word constant in Greek carries the idea of being busy and persistent in prayer. Now, here's a fact. I read a survey yesterday, partly in preparation for this morning, but I'm going through this book, and it was, oh my goodness, the survey. A survey was taken recently of Christians. And the question in the survey of these Christians was this: when you are in a difficult time, is prayer your first course of action? Here are the results. I mean, what do you think are the results? The question was, if you're in a difficult period of time, this in-between time, you can't go back, you don't know what's up ahead, this difficult time, is prayer your first course of action? 33% of those aged over 65 said yes. Okay? 33% of those aged over 65 said yes. In these in-between spaces where I can't go back and I don't know what lies ahead, 33% of those over 65 prayed. I mean, 63% didn't. But 33% said yes. What do you think the percentage was of 20-year-olds? Why did I naturally come over here? What do you think the percentage is for 20-year-olds? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Their first course of action is prayer when they're facing a difficult in-between. What do you think the percentage is? 10, no. Go down? 5, no. Go down? 3. 3%. These are Christians. These are Christians. So, the reason why I'm feeling a little bit sensitive this morning is that, you see, let's be honest. Prayer is something that a lot of Christians struggle with. Is that right? Especially that thing of being busy and constant, busy and persistent in prayer. And you see, I want to give this talk this morning in such a way that it doesn't make for guilt. Because prayer makes for a sense of joy, not for guilt. And yet, often when we talk about prayer, we all get an attack of the guilt. So I want to give this in such a way that, well, I've said it. So why do Christians really struggle with prayer? Tell the person next to you. Why do you struggle? Go to it. Okay. Here we go. I've just got a... I've been wrestling with this, and I've just got a few things I want to say. Number one, I think there are some people in this room who struggle with prayer because of an intellectual blockage. Okay? What I mean by that is this. That some people, they say, and I've heard this, they say, if God is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful, then God already knows what is best for us. And then so surely, he's already about the business of delivering that which he already knows is good for us. So what's the point in asking for things? If he already knows, and he's already delivering, what's the point of praying? What's the point of asking? Now, if someone came to you with that question, how would you respond? Beg your pardon? What feels good? Praying. Yeah, now, I would like to pick up on that point, because I think you're right. Because, you see, if someone asks that question of me, they say, and they have, well, if God already knows, and he's already delivering, what's the point of prayer? I say, well, but I always thought the purpose of prayer was to build a faith-filled, loving relationship with your Creator. In other words, the purpose of prayer is to have a sweet, tender, intimate communion with your Creator. Asking for things is a minor aspect of the total relationship. I mean, prayer is not just about asking. Prayer is about enjoying your Creator. Is that right? So, that's the first thing. The second thing that I want to say, and I've only got three, so I'm being a good Baptist this morning. The second thing that I wanted to say is this. Other people then they say, but Mick, every time I try to build a connection with my Creator, it's like God's gone fishing. It's like he's playing golf and it's an 18-hole round. It's like the phone is off the hook in heaven and he's not picking up. Do you know what I mean? And they say, and I really, really understand, like, it is so hard, Mick, to have this connection with this Creator. Now, when people say it is so hard, I'm always reminded of that story in Matthew 15. So could you come to Matthew 15? Okay? Matthew 15 and verse 21. And it says this. Matthew 15, verse 21. And it says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Gentile woman who lived there came to Jesus pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter. I mean, there's nothing like a praying mum. Don't you reckon? I reckon we can learn a lot from praying mums. And, of course, Mother's Day is next Sunday. So here she is, she's saying to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. And then look at this next verse 23. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. How many have experienced that? You go to Jesus and you ask him for something, and it's like the phone is off the hook. There's nothing coming from the other end. And this is the experience of this woman here, not even a word. But do you know what she did? She clung to the silence of Jesus. I reckon she knew at this point that Jesus was doing something higher than just being silent. So she stayed at it. Okay? So we move on in the story. And it says, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. And then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. And then Jesus said to the woman, you know, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Oh my goodness me. Do you know what Jesus is saying to her there, seemingly? Listen, lady, you're not on my agenda right now. You're not on my priority list. I mean, you are a Gentile, you're not a Jew. So, sorry, lady. Have you ever felt like that? Like, oh, I must be off God's list. I'm not on his agenda right now. He's got other priorities. Show of hands on that one. Yeah, a number of us here. Do you know, have you ever heard that phrase, meek and mild Jesus? Have you heard that phrase? Here I see a different Jesus, mean and wild. I mean, Jesus is somewhat mean here and somewhat wild. But you know, I love this lady. I mean, she's gutsy. She keeps at it. I mean, she's a pain in the neck. She keeps at it. And then what happens next in the story? Then Jesus said, I was sent not to you but other people. But she came and worshipped him, verse 25, pleading again, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Whoa. That's pretty mean. And she replied, that's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. And Jesus said, dear woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. Do you know what I learned from that passage? That, look, people, I've got to share from the heart here. How many here honestly find prayer difficult? Let's put our hands up. In other words, prayer, talking, connecting with this God is absolutely complex and perplexing. And I get tired of Christians who kind of give the one-liners. You know, if you're having a difficult time in your prayer life, they trot out these one-liners. Like, a classic one-liner is, well, if you don't feel God, guess who moved? Have you heard that one? Now, that is so unfair. That is so, it's reducing a very complex thing that we do into a simple formula. In my experience, prayer and relating and connecting to this God is hard work. She found it hard work. But what I like about this woman was that she was gutsy, strong-headed, she was persistent, she was brazen, she was pestering, she was pesky, she was, as I said before, a pain in the neck. And that's who you need to be in your prayer life. You need to be gutsy. To have a relationship with God requires you being gutsy, strong-headed, persistent. To have a relationship with God, you cannot be a wimp. You have to be strong. Because God is like a mystery. It's very perplexing. So that's the second thing. And the final thing is this. Sometimes when it comes to praying, people say, but Mick, they say prayer is like, for me, they say it's like dry bread in a dry mouth on a dry day. In other words, they say that prayers for me are like, they just get stuck like dry bread in a dry throat. Have you had that experience? What I would say for those of you who experience this is that to change your practices. I mean, I had a friend of mine, his name is Paul, here in Auckland, and he came to me and he said, Mick, he said, you know, prayer for me is just frustrating and dry. And so I said, what do you do? And he said, well, you know, I try to get up at this time of the morning and then this during the day and this in the evening and so forth and so on. So I said to him, for a season, don't do any of that. For a season, stop all of that. And then I asked him, what do you really like doing in your life right now? What is something that you really, really like? And so he mentioned to me what it was that he really, really liked. And I said, just do that. And as you do that, I think it was running or mountain climbing or something. And I said, just as you do that thing that you really love doing, whether it be cooking, sewing, washing, mountain climbing, whatever the activity might be, as you do that activity, invite Jesus to do it with you. And just do that for a season. Do you know another person? What they do in these dry months, instead of speaking out their prayers to God, they write them. And they don't say a word with their mouths. And they're just trusting as they're writing out their prayer, word for word, over a number of pages, that God is reading the pages. That's what they do in their dry times. Do you know another person? What she did, she lost a dear family member. He died, and she really struggled to pray. So do you know what she started to do? Paint her prayers. So she would get out a sketch pad, some pens, a paper, all that kind of stuff, colored things, and she would just paint. She wouldn't say anything. She wouldn't write anything. There were no words. And all she did was she painted her prayers. And she did that for a season. So if you're going through a dry time, be creative with your practices. Now, I've got to finish. And for this, I'm going to sit down. And it goes like this. Personally, people, I have never experienced difficulty in praying. I have experienced difficulty in a lot of other things. But when it comes to praying, I never, never have. And I'm just being honest. I'm not going to pretend otherwise. And when I admit to this, people, they say to me, oh, it's all very well for you, Mick. I mean, look at the kind of personality you have. You know, you're very, very disciplined. You're very, very whatever. You know, you've got that kind of personality. And so they think that because I've got the personality that I have, that therefore I find prayer, connecting with God, easier than most people. Now, when they say this sort of thing, and people do say it to me, just last weekend I was in Australia and someone said it to me, I remind them of that passage that we just looked at, where Jesus said, you know, in this passage, in Acts, not Jesus said, but the disciples were constant in prayer. And I remind people that in Greek, that word constant means to be busy and to be persistent. And then again they say to me, but Mick, there you go. You're a very disciplined person. You find it easier to be busy and persistent. And someone said this to me last weekend. So I said to this person, are you busy in your life with anything? And they said, yes. And I said, what are you busy with? And they said, oh, I'm busy with my work. So I said to them, oh, so that means you have the ability to be busy. And then I said to this person, and I said, are you persistent with anything in your life? And this person said to me, what do you mean? And I said, well, is there a TV show that you must get to every week and you're very persistent with it? And he said, yes. And he listed some of the TV programs that he loves to get to each and every week. And he's very persistent. I asked him, do you mean over the last so many weeks and months you've got to each and every one of those TV programs? And everybody else in the room could see what I was doing except him. In other words, he had the ability to be busy. And he had demonstrated with TV the ability to be persistent. So he could be constant with a number of things. But when it came to connecting with God? Not so. Did you get it? He thought that he didn't have the ability to be busy and persistent. So I rectified that one. He has those strengths. He can be strong at being busy and persistent. But with prayer, not so. In other words, with this person, he was busy and persistent with so many other things, but he was lazy in his relationship with God. He had the ability and the persistence to be constant at prayer, but actually when it came to the things of God, he was lazy. What about us? Do you get why I'm sitting down now? It's not said unkindly. There's a person in this church, and she, out of the goodness of her heart, she decided to put on a prayer meeting for us as a church. And it was put in the newsletter and so forth and so on. And 6 o'clock in the morning, she waited and waited and waited, and no one turned up. You know, I do find actually that we here in this church are busy about our work, busy about our homes. We're persistent with our TV programs. But enjoying tender, intimate moments with our Creator, there's a laziness here. There is. And I think you know it. And I just think we have to be like that woman in Matthew. It is hard work. And you've got to be gutsy. You've got to be pesky, persistent, almost like a pain in the neck with God. Headstrong. So that's what I felt to say. And no guilt. It's just putting something out on the table. What do you think? Should we all close our eyes? Yeah, let's close our eyes. Let's just have a minute of silence. Number 2, slide up. Okay, guys, let's read this out together. Stay seated. Let's just read this out together. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our lives we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay. Let's have the music team up.